So that's just a little bit of something that we looked at the last time I was here. But I know that now you're not in Romans anymore. You're in the book of Acts. So if you would turn to the book of Acts, please. Acts chapter 3. God bless you. Where did that come from? All right, let's look to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Our great God, we just bow before you and just recognize who you are. You are the eternal God, the holy, holy, holy God, as it even says on this table in front of us. And God, we who have received your Son, we are your children. We belong to you. We've been redeemed by the blood of your beloved Son. And we are now a part of your household. And we just rejoice in this. And for those of us who are yours, you've given us your Spirit. And even as we would sit in this place here this morning, your Spirit within us, we recognize that he has the ability to therefore teach us about you. We rejoice at an opportunity to learn about you, to hear your word, to hear you speak today. Oh, help us to, help me to recognize that you would speak to us today through your word. Give us a good understanding. By your Spirit, we know that we can do this. We know that we can do this. And I know that by your Spirit, I can even be helped to teach, which I count that a privilege as well. So Father, we look to you for a blessing. And if there are those here that are not your children as of yet, you know very well this message is for them. This message certainly, Father, is for all of us here, but I rejoice to think that this message might be for one here who has not yet trusted the Savior. And so I pray that the saints here would pray, even as this message goes forth, that the saints here would add their prayers to it, that if there is one who's come in this morning, still lost, they would not leave that way. May your word go forth and prove profitable to them as they believe it. So we ask these things, Lord Jesus, recognizing your presence here in our midst once again. We ask these things, Lord, in your name and for your name's sake. Amen. Acts chapter 3. You know, as we get ready to read this, probably if someone was to ask me one of the most striking, bold, convicting statements ever made in the scriptures, I think that this chapter has what I would probably put in my top 10, maybe my top 3. An amazing statement. We're going to read that in a little bit here, but let's pick up at verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant, Jesus." Here we go. "Whom you," I mean, before I even read this, you remember last week, you're going through order, right? Acts chapter 2 you did last week, am I presuming right? You know the word that that Peter said there. And you remember what happened? He said, this Lord whom you crucified, God hath made Lord in Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Remember what happened? They were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart, and they're like, men and brethren, what should we do? And I'm thinking, this is like, take that and just pump it up a bit with this statement. My goodness. Listen to what he says. Or in verse 13. His servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life. Or that might be the originator of life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. You remember the Lord's words, right? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Verse 18, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. We talked about that a little this morning in our worship service, and Lord willing, we'll talk a little bit more about this aspect of things tonight. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Where Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. One little comment on that last verse. You know, it's a blessing to be turned away from your iniquities. To bless you and turning you away from your iniquities. Anything that would cause us to turn us away from our iniquities is a blessing. Well, we're not going to get too far, though, I'll admit to you, because when I was studying this, I was very curious about this man who was lame. Very curious, and I began to think about him and wonder about him. And my question was, why was he here and why is he still lame? Why was he here and why was he still lame? I really wondered if he shouldn't have been healed by now. He shouldn't have been healed by now. He was a man over 40 years old. We learn that in the next chapter. Over 40 years old, he was lame from birth. And he sat daily. He sat daily at the temple entrance begging for alms. And I'm not sure how long he was there, but one thing we know is that everybody knew who he was. Remember, we read that. They said, this is him who sat there. So he was well known. So how long he had been sitting there, I'm not quite sure. But all I know is he was lame from birth. And he was over 40 years old. And he sat daily at the temple begging. So I was giving this some thought. How long was he there? I'd like to suggest to you that I think, and I'll make a case for it, I think he was there for the entire 3-year ministry of the Lord. In fact, I even wondered, all right, check out the math here, see if I got this right. All right, he's over 40 years old. Now, when the Lord ascends into heaven, he's 33. So let's imagine this man is, let's put it right in the middle, let's say 45. So he's about 12 years older than the Lord. I wanted to go back so far. I said, all right, now when he was a little boy and he was lame, certainly his parents took care of him, I imagine. But when he got to be a man, he had to be on his own. And so at the age of 24, I wonder if he was already in the temple begging. You know what happened when he was 24? If he was there at the temple, a young boy came in. a young boy came in and sat with the teachers there, and they all gathered around, and they were all astonished at this young boy of 12 years old, asking questions and giving answers and astounding these scribes and priests and all who were there to listen. And I wonder if he was there for that. He would have been 24 if we start his age at 45 here. Maybe it's a stretch to go back that far, but I don't think it's a stretch to say he was there for all 3 years of the Lord's ministry. And so I want to consider this morning, what did this man see? What did this man witness and hear while sitting there at the entrance of the temple daily begging? It's kind of a fun little exercise. I enjoyed it, going back and seeing, what did this man see? What did this man hear? If he was there daily, and then you say, my goodness, why wasn't he healed yet? If he was there that whole time. My thoughts went first to the multiple times that the Lord cleansed the temple. Imagine him sitting there. Now, I guess I should have brought an illustration of the temple for those who don't really have a good idea of what it looks like. But there was a vast court, what they would call the court of the Gentiles. And then there was the court of the women, and only the Jews were allowed to come in that far. And it was suggested that that beautiful gate that he sat at was that eastern gate. That eastern gate that he sat at going into the courts of the women. And that court of the Gentiles is probably where everyone had their wares set up and they were selling things. And the Lord Jesus came in there, and you remember, it's the disciples said, they remember that verse, zeal for your house has eaten me up. And he made that cord of whips. I don't know what he was whipping, but I mean, he was throwing that thing around and taking the money and pouring it on the ground and overturning the tables. And then the Jewish leaders, angry and demanding, what sign will you give us that shows us that you have the right to do these things? What a scene. I wonder if he was there to witness it. No doubt he must have at least heard about it if he was not there on the very day. Actually, he did this more than once. He cleaned the temple out more than once, which is a really sad commentary. My thoughts went to the times when our Lord taught the people at the temple. We read on one particular day that early in the morning, Jesus came into the temple and all the people came to him and he sat down and taught them. And that passage where we read that, you'll remember what happened next. This is what happened next. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. So there's the Lord in the temple teaching, and all the people are gathering around him, and here's our lame man. I wonder if he was there for that. And then they bring in this adulterous woman, and all that transpires there, which we can't look at this morning. Did he see the compassion of the Lord there? Certainly there were many confrontations between our Lord and the Jewish leaders as he taught in the temple. And he was there often, especially as his death drew near. Take a look at his schedule with me, will you? Look at Luke chapter 21. Let's take a look at the Lord's schedule there in the temple. Luke chapter 21. And maybe a brother would read for us verses 37 and 38 of Luke 21.
And in the daytime, he was teaching in the temple. But at night, he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. Then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear it.
So here's his routine, at least especially as his death drew nigh, that in the daytime he was in the temple teaching. At night he would go out to Olivet, and in the morning all the people came in the temple to hear him. So just imagine, here's this lame man sitting daily begging for alms, but also there's another one who's daily in the temple. It's the Lord, and he's teaching. I wonder what this man heard. You know, this is even, look at the next chapter, Luke chapter 22. Look what the Lord says when they come to arrest him. Luke chapter 22. Maybe another would read 52 and 53 of Luke 22. Okay. So again, I don't know how often, we know he was definitely one who traveled around and went to various places, but at least for a time, he says, I was with you daily. Every day I was in the temple. Every day. There was, again, another man who was there every day. And there was our Lord teaching. John records our Lord saying at his trial these words, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And there was one thing in particular that I speculated whether this lame man heard the Lord say in the temple. Upon which hearing, you know what the people wanted to do? They took up rocks to stone the Lord when he said this. But he said it in the temple. It's that scene, a very intense scene, talking about them being the children of Abraham, and the Lord says, right, he says, before Abraham was. Now, I love this. There's a movie called The Gospel of John. It's word for word. It's well done, except for the crucifixion scene. It's so poor, it's ridiculous. But word for word, beautifully done in many senses, and the liberties that they take, I've enjoyed. Even this one, when he's there and they're all listening to him, and there's a lot of commotion. People are talking, and as he speaks, he says, before Abraham was, everyone's just dead silent, and they're all fixing their eyes on him. We know that happened elsewhere in his hometown. They just fixed their eyes on him, and there was this hush, and he said, before Abraham was, I am. When he said that, there was no mistaking what he was saying. That was the name that the Lord had for himself in the burning bush, right? Passage with Moses. I am. This is my name. And the Lord says, before Abraham was, I am. They took up those rocks and looked to stone him. They're in the temple. The person who did the screenplay for this movie, I guess that temple was always, everything was always under construction there. And so I guess there was stuff to pick up and throw. That's a possibility. I wonder if he heard those words, though. I mean, what did he hear? All that teaching that the Lord did there in the temple. But my thoughts also went to the times when people he had healed had come to the temple to show themselves to the priest and make the appropriate offering. We read about that in Luke 5:14 and Luke 17:14. I mean, we see this man in our story leaping and praising God. But is there any doubt that as he sat there daily in the temple, and as the Lord would heal people and send them to the temple, that he saw others leaping, rejoicing, praising God, coming to the priest to show themselves, to give the offering, and speaking this name, Jesus, again and again? He must have seen others leaping and praising God as the Lord healed them and went to the temple to show themselves. You remember how many people the Lord healed? Have any idea? Any idea how many people the Lord healed? For example, we read that multitudes. No. It wasn't multitudes, right? What was it? Great multitudes followed him and he healed some of them. Actually, in that passage, it doesn't say that. In that passage, it says he healed them all. Now, as I studied this, I literally laughed to myself at the possibility of the steady stream of people coming to the temple. This poor priest, he can't even get a break, you know? And he just finishes up what he's going to do, and some guy shows up and says, I'm here to see the priest. I just got healed. All right, yeah, okay, you're healed. Here, make this offering. And he turns around to go, and another one shows up. Excuse me, I'm here to see the priest. I just got healed. Just the steady stream of people coming in. The Lord is healing people and directing them as it required them to come to the temple, and this poor priest, he was busy. What a testimony. One after another, after another, after another, coming to the temple. And there was this man sitting there. But maybe this man couldn't go to him, right? All these people were going out to the Lord, and this man couldn't go out to the Lord. He was lame. But did you notice something? As we read there, how did he get to the temple? He was carried. He was carried. We read, when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. So they were lame. There were people who couldn't get to the Lord. I don't know what's up with his friends. I mean, his friends bring him to the temple. Maybe they, I don't know, we're not going out. We're just bringing you to the temple and that's it. But all these other people had good support around them, took them. Wherever the Lord was, they took these people to the Lord and he healed them all. They took these people to the Lord. I remember one story in particular, I'm sure you do too, those friends, right? Those good friends that had a man who was at, he had palsy, he couldn't walk, he couldn't move, I don't know exactly all that was wrong with him, but he couldn't get up and he couldn't go to see the Lord himself. And when they brought him to the Lord, what happened? The place was so crowded they couldn't get in. They couldn't get in to see the Lord. So what do? They go to the roof, they take off part of the roof, and they lower the man down right in front of the Lord, right? Maybe this lame man just had some lame friends. I don't know. But certainly there was a history of people bringing the lame to the Lord. And if I was this man, I would have done anything. If I was, get me to him. Get me to him. But wait till you see this verse. Go to Matthew chapter 21. Wait till you see this verse. This was a new one. I didn't know this one until doing this study. This was a new one to me. Matthew chapter 21. I have a brother would read for us verses 12 to 17. See if you notice anything. As he reads it, just see if anything stands out to you. Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 to 17. Yep. Mm-hmm.
And overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany to lodge there.
All right, so what's fitting in with our thoughts this morning? What do you see there? I've never noticed this before. In verse 14, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them in the temple. Why in the world is this man in Acts chapter 3 still lame? Why is he still sitting there begging? Why? I'm just curious about this. The Lord was healing even in the temple. Turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Maybe someone would say, all right, listen, maybe he never came over to him. All right, maybe he never came over to him. You know, just as a little side thing for some of you might enjoy this, I pondered the idea that the Lord never went to that gate. You want to know why? Because it was the east gate. And there's some stuff in Ezekiel about the Lord when he comes back going through the East Gate. In fact, the East Gate there in Jerusalem right now, the gate to the city is all closed up. No one can go in it. So I wondered, I don't know, this little speculation there. I wonder if the Lord never went in that east gate. He always came in the north gate. Whatever. The north gate, which was the more common entrance for everyone to go into. That's where most of the core of the Gentiles was, to that side. So most of the people coming up and through that would come into that gate. But maybe he never approached that gate for that reason. I don't know. But in any case, we have this story here, Luke chapter 18. Maybe another brother would read verse 35 to 43. And we'll see the principle we're pulling out of this and applying it to this man. Luke chapter 18, 35 to 43. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? This healing and what took place after it, and especially that phrase, your faith has made you well. But here was a man, it was like the Lord was going to pass him by, and he's calling out to him. And they're telling him to be quiet. It was like, hear him saying, would you shut up already? He just wouldn't, and he just kept calling out to the Lord. And the Lord said, bring him here. You think this man that was sitting there daily in the temple, the Lord there healing, the Lord there teaching, the Lord there cleansing the temple, or that at some point he would have called out to him. And then I wondered, as we progress chronologically, I wonder if he was there. You know, now I'm thinking about it. When did the Lord die? Was the ninth hour? Is it the sixth hour? Now I'm trying to think here. He was on the cross for 6 hours. He was, help me, I'm trying to remember. It was the sixth hour. Man, I should know this. I can't. It was the ninth hour that he died, right? So the ninth hour, he's at the temple. You guys, this is really cool. At the ninth hour, we find him at the temple being brought to beg, right? What happened at the ninth hour at the temple on the day the Lord was crucified? The veil was rent into. You think he heard anything about that? I mean, you think those priests didn't come running out and there was just a whole lot of hoopla about this from top to bottom, the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place had been set up ever since the temple had been built, rent in the way made clear now that Christ had died on the cross. You think this man may have heard about that? And then what happened after the resurrection? It says that many of the bodies of those who were dead rose from the graves and they were walking around the city, seen by many. I mean, all that this man had seen, I just don't get it. I just don't get why we find this man in Acts chapter 3 still sitting at the entrance of the temple, lame. All that he saw, all that he heard, he still sits there, lame, begging for alms. You know, there only seems to be one logical answer for this. There is one thing that caused the Lord not to do a mighty work such as heal a person. What was it on account of? A lack of faith. Can you imagine all of this and still there was not to be found in him faith After everything he had seen, the teaching, do you know what it says just about his teaching? That people were struck with astonishment at his words. It was like they were punched in the face with the beauty and yet the force and the power of the words of the Lord Jesus. Everything they had seen, everything they had heard, silencing people with his answers and healing, even raising the dead. And yet in this man was still not yet to be found faith that he should be healed by now. We read how the Lord went to his hometown one time, and we read that he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their what? Their unbelief. So the Lord ascends into heaven. And what is this lame man's experience after that? Our one thing we're told after the ascension, we actually read it this morning. I think it was. The disciples returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple. Continually in the temple. This group of believers, many of them perhaps even those who've been healed by the Lord, in the temple praising God. There he is. And last week, when you were in chapter 2, you also read about that. They were daily in the temple. The Lord was adding daily to the church those who were being saved. All around this man, people were getting saved. All around this man, people are getting healed. In the name of Jesus, and he still found lame, still found sitting at the entrance of the temple, and still asking for alms. I don't know what this makes you feel. It made me sad when I thought about it. I mean, all this activity, everything he saw and everything he heard, nothing seems to have changed for him. And it had prompted me to ask this question as I studied it. Why does it take so long for some people to come to Christ? I really wonder, I said, talking to the Lord as I'm studying, I'm thinking, you know, who's going to need to hear this in this place this morning? I just do what I'm told, told in quotation marks. Is there someone here? How long has it been? How long is it going to take for you to turn, to call out to Christ? How much have you seen? How much have you heard? Is it sufficient enough at this point? Can you not find faith in him yet? I even thought about how this church here is a temple. The Lord is present here in a very real sense. The Lord is here this morning. And the power is certainly present to heal. The power is certain. I'm talking about healing from that plague of sin and offering the forgiveness of sins. The Lord's presence, his power is present to heal. How long has someone been coming here and sitting by the temple, sitting here, regularly, sitting here, and still there's not the faith to believe in him, to call out to him? Everything you've seen lives of people changed around you. You've seen the evidence of the peace of God and the grace of God upon people, and people growing in wisdom and in knowledge and understanding. You see people that weren't patient, they're patient now, they're gentle and kind now. You've seen that God has changed their life, and the things that they used to do, they don't do anymore, and they're different. They're godly, and you've seen it. And you've heard the word of God come forth from this platform and in other times in this place. You've heard the word of the Lord. How long will you sit here in this temple and yet not believe? Still in the same place. I think this story teaches us hope, though. I think the story teaches us hope. Maybe there are those of us who have family. And my grandmother just passed away, and as far as we know, she died in her sins. We know what it's like to have family that's lost, family that has not yet turned to Christ. In fact, maybe very stubborn towards God. As long as they're alive, there's still hope. There was even hope for this man. Even if he had been there for all of these things, as I would suggest to you he may have been, and all that he had seen and all that he had heard, and yet there was not yet to be found in him faith to believe, well, that day changed and his time came. His time came. And Peter says it was faith that made this man well. Faith in the name. The name. There is no other name whereby we must be saved. And in the name of Jesus, this man was healed, and I submit to you, he was saved. It was his turn, and he began to leap, and he began to praise God after seeing perhaps all those others come to the temple and them rejoicing in their healing. Now it was his turn. And let me suggest to you, is it your turn this morning? Please, if there's someone here, make it your turn this morning. It's your turn to believe. We wouldn't mind seeing a little jumping and praising God in here. To see someone saved this morning. Don't stay in the same place you've been in for a long time. The time has come. Today is the day of salvation. Call out to him. Put your faith in him. Even if you've been here for a long time and everyone thinks that you're saved. It's your turn. Let's pray. My dear God, we just ask that you would, by your Spirit, just make these things so very real and true to the person who needs to hear them. I don't know who that is. Perhaps, Father, it's even more than one. But they know. They know that they have no peace with you. They know no confidence of having sins forgiven by trusting the one who loved them and gave himself for them, shedding his blood for the very reason of being able to extend the forgiveness of sins. Maybe they've been sitting in the same place for a long time, and all that they've seen and all that they've heard, and yet they still have not the faith. I pray today it would be different, Father. It was different for this lame man. It was different this day. And it was his turn. Father, I just pray that your word would prove profitable to those this morning who need to make it their turn. Been a lot of false teaching about the end these days. And yet, our Father, we know that our Savior could come for us even before I say amen in this prayer. And if there are those in our midst who are not yours, they will be left to endure all the things, the dreadful and horrible things that will follow, and even the things that follow that. Father, let them not put it off another day. Please, Father, let your Spirit not give them any rest until they have bowed the knee and called out to you in the name of Jesus to heal them, forgive them. May they find within their own heart and spirit this day leaping for joy and praising you. It's their turn. But Father, we ask this even for the namesake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.